Good morning. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. I invite you to open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32 to 42. We're continuing our series through the book of Matthew, the King and His Kingdom, and we are in a series on the cost of discipleship. It will be part three this morning. If you would you stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, 32 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity as a church to come and to experience and worship Christ and magnify Christ because what you have done in and through us. Lord, I pray as we hear the proclamation of your word that your word would not just inform our mind, but it would transform our hearts. Oh God, do a work that only you can do this morning that would bring you honor and glory. We need you, and God, I need you as I stand behind the word to proclaim the word. I'm praying that your spirit would speak and move this morning. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We welcome you this morning, the First Baptist Thibodaux. My name is Brian Williams. I serve on staff as a college and youth minister, and I'm always excited when I have the opportunity to preach the word. So the title of the message this morning is The Cost of Discipleship, Part 3. In a recent article, there was included the 10 biggest lies in history. They included things such as a painter from the 20th century in Europe who forged works of art and made millions, but they were all lies. They were forged. Bernie Madoff, as he took $50 billion from investors who trusted him with their life savings, he was pretending. Bill Clinton, in the Monica Lewinsky scandal, as he denied the affair with the intern, that he denied publicly and even under oath. Richard Nixon, in the Watergate, made number two. U.S. president involved in wiretapping in the early 1970s. As he said he was not a crook, turns out, he was, and he resigned. He was pretending. This morning, are you a genuine believer in Jesus, or are you pretending? We've been walking through the book of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commissioned the disciples to himself, and then he's commissioning them out into the world. And he has been telling them, this is what it takes to follow me. And the context, even where we're going to find ourselves this morning, if you look in your text, goes back to chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, where Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He says this, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be like me. I suffered, so you will suffer. When I was reviled, I blessed. When you are reviled, you bless. And so Jesus has been giving credentials of what it looks like to be a true disciple. And this is where we find ourselves in the context of this passage, this overall passage in chapter 10, this morning. And this would prove if they were faking the Christian life. And the main point in our text this morning, Jesus is challenging the disciples on being a genuine disciple of him by the way they identified with him and the way they loved him. Let us this morning, as disciples of Christ, identify with Christ and love him over everything else. I'm concerned this week as I was studying and praying and reading. I was even reflecting on my life. This passage was so convicting. Is I believe some, maybe many of us in this room this morning are faking Christianity. We grew up going to RAs, I'm talking Baptist now, GAs and VBS and Awana, Sunday school. And we say that identifies me as a believer. And some of us maybe have never been changed by the gospel of Christ and repented and trusting Christ. So I pray as we, before we enter into this text, would you prepare your heart and allow the Spirit of God to open your heart and examine, does this reflect my life? We're going to see this morning three ways disciples prove to be genuine disciples of Jesus. This isn't an exhaustive list, obviously. There's more ways that can prove to be disciples, but Jesus will hone in on three here. And the three are, one, genuine disciples of Jesus identify with him. That'd be verse 32 to 33. Genuine disciples of Jesus love him. That'll be in 34 to 39. And genuine disciples of Jesus will be rewarded by him. In verses 40 to 42. Let's jump into the text this morning. Point number one, genuine disciples of Jesus identify with him. Look down in your text at verse 32. Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." These verses are very weighty. Jesus is talking about the importance and cost of identifying with him. And up to this point in the context, Jesus has been talking to the 12 disciples. You remember back in chapter 10, verse 1 to 4, he called the disciples to himself. But notice the verbiage change here. He goes from talking to the 12 specific disciples to saying, whoever. Everyone. He's generic. He's making it to every disciple. So this encompasses us this morning. If you are a disciple of Jesus, I encourage you, please listen. The word acknowledge, your translation might say confess. Those who confess Jesus. This word literally means to affirm, to agree, or to identify with. It literally means to declare one's allegiance to Christ. In their context, in these disciples' context, it means remaining faithful to Jesus, even if one must die for him. Do you see how that's much deeper? If you just glanced at this text and you see acknowledge, that's much deeper than just mentioning the name of Jesus. 99% of our culture will say, "I believe in Jesus." James even further says in James chapter 2, the demons believe in Jesus, and they actually shudder at his name. But are they genuine disciples of Jesus? So this word acknowledge is much deeper than just referring or acknowledge intellectually that Jesus exists. It's identifying with your whole life, surrendering to Jesus. This kind of commitment is not likely to be faked. A true disciple of Jesus is willing to identify with Jesus wherever he is, with believers, at work, with family, at the gas station, when you go eat, and when you are reviled and when you are mocked, there you are willing to stand for Jesus. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." A good example of this is Festo Kivengir. He is a leading evangelical minister in Uganda. And in his book, he describes basically the history of the Church of Uganda. He talks about the first martyrs in the nation's history. This was in the year of 1885. He writes how three young boys were arrested in their effort to stamp out Christianity. The oldest was 15 and the youngest was 11 years old. They held fast to their faith and staked their lives on it. Though many people were weeping and parents were pleading with them, at the place of their execution, this is what I don't want you to miss in this story. At the place of the execution of these boys, they sent a message to the king. And they quoted this: "Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire. But we won't be long in the fire because soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and change His mind, or He will land in a place of eternal fire." End quote. These boys sang a song which is now loved in Uganda while they were in the fire, and it was known as the Martyr's Song. And one verse says this: "Oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with Jesus." These are 15-year-old boys. And you know what happens at their execution? 40 adults repent and turn to Jesus. This was a new kind of life which fire and torture could not control. And they now have a memorial near Kampala where these youngsters are remembered for the first Christian martyrs of Uganda. Do not miss this. Throughout history, the Lord uses people who identify with Him through martyrdom and other ways to bring people to Himself. He uses your struggles right now, your times when you profess Christ, as an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. As disciples of Jesus, we do not sit back in silence. We make it known to people that we belong to Him. Just remember the context. These disciples were about, Jesus is telling them this would happen to their life. They were going to stand before court officials, before guards, before people to give a testimony for what they believe. And He is saying, be prepared. When you stand before them, you stand with Me. And maybe some of you, most of us, are probably not standing before guards to be flogged for what we believe. Some of us may. Maybe we're not being abandoned by our family, but some of us may. But a question for all of us is, do the people who are around you know that you identify with Jesus? Your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, do they know that you surrender and follow Jesus? Embarrassment or ridicule stops our mouths many times in our lifestyles. Do not allow it not being the cool thing or being worried what you will say cause you to be silent about Jesus. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Greek also." Paul was not ashamed to acknowledge the person and work of Jesus. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was the only way to the Father. We believe that, church family. See something so awesome, though, in this passage. In verse 32, Jesus says, "If you acknowledge Me," He gives the promise. So after. So look how awesome this promise is. He says in verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges Me before men, I also will acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven." Mark this down. The promise here is that one day Jesus will publicly, before the Father, identify with us. So even though people will ridicule you and tear you down, He won't. I was weeping over this all week, thinking about this. This is what motivated the disciples while they waking, they can go. Because Jesus is saying, it's not a possibility. Kevin talked about that last week. It wasn't a possibility that they would be persecuted for the gospel. It was a promise that they would be persecuted for the gospel. But to be reminded that even though they ridicule you and tear you down, I will acknowledge you before My Father. He had an eternal perspective. I know a lot of you are struggling because you constantly identify with Christ and your boss ridicules you. Your friends make fun of you. Your family members outcast you because you identify with Christ. I encourage you and I want to love you and tell you, Jesus will not let you down. He, one day, at the name of Jesus, when every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord, will identify you and call you out by name as his child. That's your hope. The final destiny of all humans depends on his word. Hard times are a test of faith. Stand with Jesus. He's worth it. Rejection is hard. No one likes it. I guarantee you not a single person this morning will raise your hand and say, I'm a master of rejection. Like, I'm going to go to New York City so that I can be rejected for acting. Like no, we the rejection is terrible. We hate it. So we recant and we turn in and we refrain from rejection. Listen to this. Henry Nouwen says this. First of all, you have to keep unmasking the world about you for what it is. Manipulative, controlling, power hungry, and in the long run, destructive. The world tells you many lies about who you are. And you simply have to be realistic enough to remind yourself of this. Every time you feel hurt, offended, or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself, these feelings, strong as they must be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am a chosen child of God, precious in God's sight, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting belief. Stand with him. Identify with Jesus. But see the contrast here, though? Because there will be some that don't. He says, whoever denies me, in verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This word deny is used in a continual action. It's a lifestyle. And this word means disown, to deny, or to reject. This could be someone who would have an outward profession of Christianity, but turns when testing comes. But you might say, well, Brian, there's been many times in my faith that I was silent about Jesus. That, Brian, I actually had an opportunity to stand up for Jesus, and because I cared about personal opinion and people approval, I recanted. I didn't say anything. Is the Father going to reject me? I think that's a good question to ask the text when we read that. But I think we see two great examples of this in Scripture would be Peter and Judas. The same word in Matthew 10, that denying the Father, is used in Matthew 26 when Peter denies Jesus three times. I mean, right before, you got the most passionate dude about Jesus saying, dude, I'm not going to die. I'm going to die for you. And literally the story, a couple hours later, he is rejecting him. But after the resurrection, we see one of the first people that Jesus pursues on the shore is Peter, and he restores him, and Peter repents and turns to Jesus. But we see Judas, who would outwardly profess to know Jesus and walks with Jesus, when it got tough, recants and never repents and takes his life. Because you might be thinking, Brian, there's times in my life, and I can affirm to you, I've been in the same place, that I have passed up opportunities. I promise you, the Lord will, if you are his child, you will be convicted, you will repent, and you will have other opportunities to share the gospel. But if you are not his, it doesn't mean to do more things. It means turn from your sin, trust Christ, and obey him. Bob Sorge says this, those who fear the rejection of man have a deep yearning for the praise of man and set their souls up for repetitive heartache. Their response to that pain is expressed in anger. That is why the scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. As long as you are seeking the acceptance of man, you are making yourself vulnerable to the rejection of man. If man's acceptance will build you up, man's rejection will devastate you. The first proof of being a genuine disciple is by identifying with Jesus everywhere. Where are we? The Lord, by his grace, has sovereignly placed you in places to give a testimony about his Son. His Son identified with you by standing, by hanging on the cross and bearing the infinite wrath of God for your sin and my sin. So we stand for him, not out of duty, but out of love. Do people know who we belong to? Which leads to our second point. Genuine disciples of Jesus love him. Genuine disciples of Jesus love him. Look at verse 34 to 39. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Genuine disciples of Jesus love him. So genuine believers, we identify with Jesus everywhere. As we said, we publicly stand with him, but we also love him above all things. And in this context, Jesus gets extremely personal. He uses the closest relationships on earth to describe how much more we are to love him. And I know, growing up my entire life, living here in South Louisiana, we take family extremely serious. We have crawfish boils, we have crab boils, we have boucheries, because we love family and we love to spend time with family. You would do anything for your kids. But Jesus here will use a contrast to show that these loves are temporal and love for Jesus is eternal. So when the disciples got the right perspective of the gospel and loving Jesus more than anything on the planet, it would bring division in their life. The gospel of Christ brings both peace and division. Look in verses 34 to 36, Jesus is making it extremely clear that though the gospel brings about reconciliation, it also brings about division. The disciples here are given a paradoxical saying by Christ. The Hebrews call it a mashal. It's a saying designed to provoke the hearers into being startled, to think very hard about what's being asserted. I mean, think about this. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Messiah who came to bring peace between God and man. And here is the Prince of Peace now saying, "No, now under no circumstance think that I'm going to bring peace." Jesus, are you contradicting yourself? But the people this day thought the Messiah would come to bring a political peace. Jesus came to bring peace to man's soul with God and the community of believers. Don't miss this. He wants his disciples to know that though they will experience the peace which passes understanding, and though they will see many come to Christ, and though they will see the church built up, and though they will see people from different tribes and languages brought together and reconciled in the church because of their connection, because of the fact they're united to Christ, there will still be those who oppose the gospel, even in their families. And what Jesus is doing here, he's tying an Old Testament analogy from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. Micah says this in verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "For the son treats the father with contentment, and the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Micah describes the sinfulness and the rebellion in the days of King Ahaz. And so Jesus here now is using the same connection from Micah to say that following him, these disciples will be aligning themselves with the prophets. Micah was ultimately, though, pointing to a greater division when the Messiah would come. So this is nothing new. Do you see what's so cool, though, about Scripture affirms itself? The reason we have persecution today, and the same thing in the day of the disciples, is because of the gospel. If the gospel was not proclaimed, there was no persecution. Read the book of Acts. When the gospel got out, persecution arose. And when persecution arose, the gospel continued to spread. Jesus wants his disciples to know They're going to face opposition when you choose to love Jesus supremely. And that is the same for us. And maybe some of you are experiencing it right now in your home with your families. They're saying, I cannot believe you would believe that fairy tale. And they outcast you. They slander you with words. We must be prepared. John Tyson says this, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and there is no controversy in your life, you have to ask yourself the question, which Jesus am I following? Which Jesus are we following? Because when we identify with him and we love him supremely, there will be opposition. But Jesus is not saying here, though, because you might read this and say, okay, Jesus hates family then. I must now tell my mom and dad that I hate them. I must now tell my husband and wife I don't love them. Because if you read in Luke's account, it says, if you don't hate your mother and father, well, amen, Jesus. This is how now I'm going to take this application. Is Jesus being inconsistent? No, he's not. He's not saying break off all relations with those pagan brothers and sisters or mothers and fathers and despise them every hour. He's saying, disciples, look, if you love me and you become my disciple, you might face opposition in your family. And when you face that opposition, you are forced with a choice. Either your family or the Lord Jesus. And I know this is extremely hard because we value our family's approval. Jesus is not saying, we see all throughout scripture, he says, kids, honor your mother and father. We see Paul say in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the same thing for wives, to love their husbands. So that is not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying, your love for me must be greater. And that you choose and stand with me. Do not think that the gospel has failed because there's opposition in your family right now. So then, okay, Brian, I agree, there will be opposition if I choose to love Jesus supremely in my life. What does that love look like? Because Jesus just says to love, we use that word for everything. We tag it along our boyfriends and girlfriends, or the tacos we're going to eat at Taco Bell after church today. We love. But what does love for Jesus look like? Look in verse 37. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It is a tremendous blessing, church family, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus and to be a child of God. I want you to write this down. It'll be on the screen. There is no other relationship on earth more sacred and no other relationship that rules over it. We love nothing more than him. He is the supreme affection and pursuit in our life. And I remember before we had Judah, our son, saying, I will never put my kids before the Lord. I will never love my kids before Jesus. He's my supreme love. And when Judah was born and they put him in the basket, I was like, oh man, this is going to be really hard. And if you have a child, you know. Because of the dear compassion you have. And I believe that's why Jesus uses a family relation, that it's more than just duty, but it is heart and affection for him. Jesus is saying, love me. Right? Write this down. The one who all things were created by him and through him. The one who knows the number of hairs on your head. The one who tells the rain where to fall, the mountains where to rise, the wind where to blow, is calling us to love him. That's the him. It's not a boyfriend or girlfriend. Just see, this is the Jesus who we're talking about. To love supremely. So love for Jesus is not what we do for him. Going to RAs and GAs, none of those things are bad. But this does not define our love for Jesus. Love for Jesus is abiding and delighting in Christ. So to give mere duty to him is not delighting in him. I'll propose the question then to you. Is love mainly doing what Jesus said? So you love Jesus if you do what he said, or on the contrast, is it deeper and have to do with the heart and the affections? Let's look in our text. Look back at verse 37. He says, he gives the example, whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This means he is thinking of your love for Jesus like your love for your children. Your children are your treasure. You would die for these children. They're precious to you. You would not sell them for billions and billions of dollars. They're your treasure. Well, if Jesus isn't a better treasure, a higher treasure, Jesus would say you're not worthy of him. Do you see the standard Jesus sets for? Just ponder on this, because I think all this week how much I love Caitlin and how much I love Judah, that it's, I can't even express the affection I have for them. And Jesus says, your love for me should be so much greater. The heart of Christianity is delighting and abiding in Jesus. When Jesus describes it in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. That will be the one who bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Loving Jesus is abiding in him. The only way to have the strength to identify with him, the only way to have strength to obey him, the only way to produce fruit is deeply abiding in him. And this love, please, just ponder this. This love comes from being overwhelmed by the person of Jesus dying on our behalf and rising again. Though we have no merit at all in and of ourselves, when that grips you, then you will taste what it is to treasure Jesus, delight in Jesus, and be satisfied in Jesus. See what the God-man has done for you. John Piper says, loving Jesus is deep and foundational and transformative because you treasure him above all things. I ask you, church family, myself included, do we have rhythms in our life of consistently meeting with Jesus? If you were to reflect on your life, I just found myself in these last few months, I read the Bible, and by 12 o'clock, by noon, I already forgot what I read and forgot what I even prayed about. Do we have deep rhythms of daily meeting with Jesus, of abiding in his word, of spending time, of delighting in prayer, meeting with God? I'm not just talking about Sunday and Wednesday. Those are grace gifts from the Lord that we get to meet with God through the gathering of believers. I'm talking about day in and day out that you meet with God. This is what Jesus would mean to love him supremely. And this is why I would say genuine disciple, because I think many professing Christians don't delight in the Lord like this. And maybe it's an indication we don't know God. Jesus continues to go on in verse 38 to 39 to prove this is the type of love for him. He says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you love Jesus supremely, this is what you will do. He calls us to be ready to bear the cross. That's a symbol of willingness to give up everything, to endure pain and shame and persecution and even death for his sake. The love of Christ has to overrule the instinct of self-preservation. This is what Jesus is coming against. That he says, if you want to find your life, you will lose it. Our culture, our society teaches, preserve your life. It's about you. Jesus says, give up your life. It's about me. Jesus is telling his disciples to take the ultimate risk. Jesus is saying, if you're a genuine believer, you will not be focused on self-preservation, securing your physical life, but surrendering all to me. And I think a profound example you see is the rich young ruler who had all the world's goods and comes to Jesus, and he even acknowledges that Jesus is a good teacher. He knows the things that Jesus has been doing. And he even acknowledges Jesus as good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds back to him, how do you know I'm good? No one's good but God alone. And he knows the things that Jesus does. And he says, I've obeyed the commandments since I was a young boy. And Jesus says to go and sell all you have and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler walks away very discouraged because he was a man of much wealth. He was a man that wanted to preserve his life rather than lose his life for the sake of eternity, for the sake of the gospel. There are always going to be things that we desire to have that will tempt us to compromise our loyalty to Christ. And Christ here is saying that there is nothing in this life that is more important than he is. And therefore, there is nothing in this life which we gain at the cost of sacrificing our loyalty to him. The Lord gives us grace gifts of things to do in this life. There is great to have homes and things like that. But none of those things measure, even family, to loving Jesus. So a genuine believer in Christ loves Jesus. And thirdly, a genuine disciples of Jesus will be rewarded by him. Let's look at our last three verses. Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus then gives the promise that awaits all who follow him. Up to this point, it's been very doom or very discouraging, maybe, if we examine our life. It's so beautiful the way Jesus ends this sermon by giving the promise, the positive here. I want to break this down in two ways. The first thing I want us to see, the reward that we will have from him is, what is the reward? And also, why do we share this reward? David Platt says, describing what this reward is, David Platt says, Jesus' commission is not a summons to gloom and misery. It's a summons to joy and satisfaction. It is not just doom and gloom and Eeyore our entire lives of following Jesus. Jesus is saying, as you take the risk, you will find the ultimate reward. And church family, this is what the reward is. The reward is not tangible things now, but it's deep intimacy with God through Christ. The reward is not even what Jesus does for you, but it's Jesus. It's him. It's life with him. It's sharing the fellowship of his sufferings. We need a perspective of eternity. This is what your reward is, believer in Christ. I think of, it's maybe 3.5 years, the Lord has graced me with a wonderful wife. And I remember the night before we were married on January 9th, 2015, enjoying life as a college student and had a little bit of cash flow in my bank. January 10th at 2 p.m., when Caitlin said, I do, all that was Caitlin's became mine. I went from not much cash flow to cash flow. In two words, everything, I love her. She is gorgeous and incredible. Everything that was hers became mine in that short of a time. In the same way, when we receive Jesus as Lord, much even greater, we get all of him. Praise God. We don't just get a new church to go to. We get all of Jesus. He literally dwells in us, and we receive eternal blessing, eternal life, eternal joy with the Prince of Peace. The reward of being reconciled to Christ forever, eternal inheritance. And this is why Paul would say, what I'm going through now is preparing an eternal weight of glory. So this, believe in Christ, is what the reward is. And this would answer the question from this passage, why do we share this reward? Why would the disciples share it? Because when he says in verse 40, he says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This truth is so awesome, because think of right before, in the beginning of this passage, and even all the way through chapter 10, Jesus is telling them, okay, guys, like, you are going to die for me, and all 12 do die. You're going to be flogged and beaten for me. People are going to reject you. They're going to reject your message. And that could seem extremely discouraging. But see how awesome and positive this is as well. He says, but there will be some, though, that will receive the message. So when he says receive you, he's not just talking about even just hanging out with these guys. He's talking about everything that would encompass them. Their message of Jesus, their lifestyle of Jesus, and the reward of being in Christ. What a blessing for us as well. The same promise in Acts 13:48 that Jesus was giving Paul when he was telling him to go to another region, because he says, I already have disciples there that are going to come to the truth. So go, he's going to use them. So the Lord is going to use all of us as well. There are people here in Thibodaux that will come to the truth of the gospel of Christ, and God's way of doing it is by you and I. We are ambassadors and agents for the King of the universe. Not many people met Jesus in the flesh after the disciples, but they would meet the disciple. And that incorporates us. So people are not seeing the incarnate physical Jesus, but they see the representatives of Jesus. Do you see the significance of that? Do you see how we play a role in that? This is why we share. So you know what? You become an agency of men receiving God himself. What a marvelous thing, isn't it? You get to extend the grace and mercy of God. So every person who receives the message of Christ, God showers his rewards on them. And Jesus gives two examples of what you are. I mean, he says the one who receives the prophet will receive the prophet's reward, and the person who receives a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. He's just describing a disciple of Jesus. The prophet was his task, and the righteous man is his character. But he's a representative of God. And he says, when you go out representing God by your life and your lip, by your speaking and your living, those who receive you will receive the reward that you received. The reward we just talked about, the eternal inheritance, Jesus himself. Other people get to receive that exact reward. Do we enjoy that? We find our reward in Christ. And when we live like that, that reward is not just for us, but for others as well. Isn't that worth it? You're left here for a reason. Celebrate and enjoy that the Lord is going to use you to extend his mercy and grace to your neighbors and to your family. And see them enjoy being reconciled to Christ forever. Do you enjoy, church family, seeing people brought from death to life? Do we celebrate that? You want to be a blessing to this world and extend the grace and mercy of God that has been extended to you. And the last thing he tells them, which is so cool, that in verse 30, 42 he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What's so cool, he's saying that, and they will be rewarded when they help us along our ministry. So the people you extend mercy to, that then lives in relationship with Jesus with you and encourages you and lives the Christian life with you, they also will be rewarded. That's living in community with believers. So I ask you, church family, as we have examined what a genuine disciple looks like, does this reflect your life? Are you faking your Christian life? Do you identify with him? Do you love him more than anything else on this planet? And do you enjoy the eternal reward with other believers? Have you been transformed by the grace of Christ? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your saving work in my life. God, I thank you as I even stand behind this pulpit, communicating words to a congregation does not make me more spiritual. It doesn't mean that I'm more connected to the vine because I'm articulating truth, but God, what defines me as being genuine is, am I deeply rooted in the Messiah, in Christ? Something that struck me so profound as thinking through this is that I cannot give what I do not possess. if I am not deeply rooted, deeply delighting in the Savior, how then do I expect the people I minister alongside with to delight in Jesus? God, I pray for a heart examination for all of us this morning as we've heard the truth of the word proclaimed and what genuine Christianity looks like from the perspective of Jesus himself. I pray that we would do an examination. We would respond to you, God, to your word. God, you are so worthy. You're more valued than anything else this world offers. Thank you for your saving grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point, you can stand with us and we will respond to the teaching of God's word. If you want to pray with us, Kevin and I will be down here to pray. Jared is going to sing and worship. Maybe you want to pray at your seat. I just want to implore you to respond to the teaching of God's word.